We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I want to do a quick recap, and I mean that. A lot of times in my recaps, I end up wanting to preach the whole sermon over again because I start remembering, like, oh yeah, that part, it was so good. You know, I was getting some revelation there on that part. Well, tonight I'm actually going to try and just keep my recap brief because I have a lot to get through for the rest of the night. So we started out talking last week in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It tells us how to think, what to think about. We're talking about thoughts. And so in the Amplified version, in the end of the verse, it says, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. And so it's giving us instruction on how to take action in our thought life. Just as we would take action in other areas of our life, we're to take action in our thoughts. It tells us to think about things that are true, just, noble, pure, lovely, of good report, if they have any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy. It says to think on and weigh and take account of these things, fix your minds on them. So if you find yourself thinking about or having your mind fixed on something that isn't one of those things, you're to get rid of that thought and to change what you're thinking about to something that's good, pure, lovely, of truth, praiseworthy, something that's good, something that's beneficial, something that's going to help you. So if you've been thinking about how you're going to murder your spouse, you need to change what you're thinking about and think about how much you love them and how good they are. Right. Amen?
Amen.
Then we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, Satan, he's trying to do two things. He's trying to put negative or evil or bad thoughts into your mind, but he's also trying to blind you from having the right thoughts coming into your mind. Sometimes we focus on the idea or the thought that Satan is putting these negative things into our minds, but what about the thought that he is trying to prevent from coming into your mind? Maybe the fact that God wants you blessed, the fact that God wants you prosperous, he wants you healthy, he wants you happy. So if he can prevent the right thoughts from coming into your mind, sometimes it's just as detrimental as having negative thoughts come into your mind. The entrance of Satan comes through your mind. Your mind is the doorway, the playground, and the battleground of Satan. The devil's business is to put the wrong thoughts into your mind or to blind the right thoughts, the right kind of thoughts from coming into your mind. And then John Osteen, he says this, or said this, if you can shut the thoughts out, you can shut the door in the devil's face, which that's what we want to do. We want to shut the door in the devil's face. We don't want him to be able to come into our life and have anything to do with us, so we have to shut the door to the thoughts that he brings. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I mentioned that he was writing this to the church, the churches in Corinth, which were dealing with a bunch of problems. These weren't by any means, you can read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that those people that he was writing to had a bunch of problems in their lives, moral problems, all kinds of stuff. And yet he wrote to them, telling them, we have the mind of Christ. You see, I think that often we find that because we have bad thoughts in our mind, we think that we don't have the mind of Christ. And what I mentioned last week is that just as when a symptom of sickness comes into your body, you don't accept it as yours, you reject it at that moment. You have to say, no, I reject this symptom of sickness. The word says that by his stripes I have been healed. So when a negative thought or a crazy thought or a bad thought or a perverted thought or any thought comes into your mind that isn't good, it's not to say that, oh, well, I guess I don't have the mind of Christ yet. No, just like you would reject sickness in the moment when it tries to come on you, that's the time to reject that thought and say, I have the mind of Christ. Amen. Anytime the enemy tries to bring something to you, you act in the opposite spirit. You do the exact opposite of what the enemy wants you to have. So when a negative or a bad thought comes, a crazy thought, that's not time to give up, assuming you don't have the mind of Christ. That's the time, the exact right time, to claim the mind of Christ. And lastly, before I closed last week, I talked about how, generally speaking, as Christians, it's not the big, dark, scary thoughts that we have a problem with. Most of us aren't dealing with thoughts of how not to murder. Most of us aren't dealing with thoughts of, man, I'm really struggling with thinking of committing mass genocide. Now, there were people throughout history that did struggle with those thoughts, and they acted on those thoughts, and they took action on those thoughts. But generally speaking, as Christians, we don't deal with ridiculous problems. As Christians, we generally deal with innocent problems, which often come as religious thoughts. Thoughts of, God doesn't want me to have that much money because money is the root of all evil. God doesn't want me to be healthy because he's trying to teach me something through sickness. And without going into the rest of the detail on that, I talked about that for a little while last week, so you can go back and listen to last week's message. But so if you don't get your thoughts right on money, on health, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, on your self-esteem, on your self-worth, on humility, on these different things, then the enemy can whip you. He can paralyze your faith. You know, I mean, some people, they think that they're being humble because they're poor. They think they're being humble because, you know, they're not going out and being bold about their faith. That, you see, the enemy tries to use Scripture. He tries to use religious thinking in order to defeat us as believers. So it's not the big, dark, scary thoughts, generally speaking, that we're battling with, but thoughts, simple religious thoughts that will come and try to paralyze your faith. So that's last week. Now getting into, tonight, I want to begin by saying, not all thoughts are yours. Say it, not all thoughts are mine. Sometimes you get crazy thoughts. I get crazy thoughts. But that doesn't mean that they originated from me. It doesn't mean that I created them. But it does mean that if I entertain them, they can become mine. Any thought has the potential to become a part of you if you'll meditate on it, dwell on it, fixate on it, think about it. It can get down into your heart and become a part of who you are so that you end up talking about it and taking action on it. That's why Philippians 4, verse 8 told us what to think about, what to meditate on, good things, true things, just things, pure things. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 13. We're going to read the second verse. I didn't write it down, but I think this first translation that I'm going to read is in the Amplified. Then I'm going to read it in the Living Bible. John chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "So it was during supper, Satan, having already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son." Just listen to me for a moment, because I don't know how your translation reads, but listen to this translation. I want to focus on that second part of this verse. Satan having already put the thought, Satan already having put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Was it Judas's thought to betray Jesus? No. You see, not all thoughts are yours. Some thoughts are put there by Satan. In the Living Bible, it says this, "During supper, the devil had already suggested to Judas Iscariot." You see, sometimes the devil will just bring suggestions to your mind. He's going to put thoughts there. He's going to put suggestions there. And it's up to us to decide what to do with those thoughts. But just because that they're there doesn't mean that it's yours. It doesn't mean that you have to act upon it. It doesn't mean that you have to do anything with it other than reject it. So you see, Sometimes we think to ourselves, my mind, it seems like my mind is just going crazy. Maybe that's time to reject Satan. We read it last week in Proverbs where it says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, if you let that thought stay in your heart, stay in your soul, stay in your mind, and you meditate on it, eventually it can become a big problem for you. But it doesn't have to. You see, your mind is the battleground where Satan fights you. Your mind is the battleground where Satan fights you. He wants to get you to feel lonely. And if he can get you thinking that you're lonely, especially if you're married, maybe he can get you to start thinking about someone else that you shouldn't be thinking about. Maybe he can get you to think about how you never have enough and how someone did you wrong and how other people look at you and how other people think about you. If he can get you to think, if he can put thoughts there, sometimes he can get the victory over you. You know, for me, sometimes I think about, man, when I'm preaching, sometimes it looks like people aren't getting anything. And maybe I'll preach a sermon or a message, and after the message I'll go home and I'll be like, man, I did a bad job. People didn't receive anything. It didn't look like they were getting anything. And I end up being discouraged after a Sunday message. Maybe it was a great message, but I'm discouraged because I'm looking at people, or I used to do this more, I don't anymore, but I used to look at people's reactions and think they didn't get it, and I would allow myself to become discouraged. But then I realized something. You know what, when I sit in a message, often I probably have very little expression on my face. Often I probably have a thought of deep concentration that would probably look something like anger. You know, I might look there like really focused on what's being said, and I might not look like the most joyful person. So what business do I have assuming that people are or aren't getting something out of a message? But no matter what you're called to do, Satan's going to try to put thoughts in your mind to get you to doubt who you are, what you're called to do, to doubt that you're doing a good job at what you're meant to be doing. So no matter what you're doing in life, Satan's there fighting you in your thought life, making you think you're not a good mom, you're not a good dad, you're not a good employee, you're not a good boss, you're not good. He's trying to put you down constantly. He's trying to constantly bring back to your remembrance things that you've done wrong in life. And this is when we have to remind Satan, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've renewed my mind to the Word of God. I have the mind of Christ. Because Satan's going to put thoughts there that don't belong to you. And unless you learn to take thoughts captive, they're going to turn into something dark and ugly, something that we don't want to come into fruition in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to bringing these thoughts into captivity, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have to measure your thoughts to what the Word of God says about you, to what the Word of God says that God has given you, to what the Word of God says you are and what you can do. Amen? Because the enemy's constantly going to be there telling you, no, you can't do this. No, you're not able. Isn't that what happened when the 12 spies went in to spy out the land of Canaan? And they came back, 10 of them with an evil or a wicked report, saying, we can't do it. I wonder if Satan was there putting those thoughts into them. Look how high those walls are. Look how big and scary those giants are. We're not able to do that. And they came back with an evil report. And then there was two, Joshua and Caleb, that went into the land. And though they saw the exact same thing, though I'm sure they had the exact same thoughts, when they looked at it, they rejected those thoughts and decided to take up the thought, but God said that we're well able. God said we can do it. God said he's on our side. God said he'll fight for us. You see, in the enemy, as I said this past Sunday, he's relentless. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's just going about like a roaring lion, trying to find some weak prey, constantly bombarding you. He comes with thoughts, and he brings them against your mind like waves of the sea, just over and over and over, like a battering ram, over and over and over, trying to get you to feel like you're not worthy, trying to get you to feel. You see, he dwells in the realm of feelings. He gets you to dwell in the realm of reason. He gets you to dwell in the realm of intellect. But God deals with man's hearts, with your spirit. And you have to reject all negative thinking, take up the Word of God, and decide that I don't care what I see, what I feel, what I taste, what I touch. I walk by faith in the Word of God. I don't care what anybody, what society, what culture, what anyone says contrary to the Word of God. I don't care what my own mind is telling me, because I don't know where all my thoughts come from. But I know where God's thoughts come from. They come from the Word of God. You can always depend on God's thoughts. And thank goodness he had them written down for us to read. You can find out what God thinks about you. God thinks that you're an overcomer. God thinks that you're more than a conqueror. God thinks that he always leads you in victory. God thinks that by his stripes you were healed. God thinks that you're to walk in prosperity. God thinks that you're to walk in abundance. God thinks that you're well able. God thinks that you're strong and of good courage. That's what God thinks about you. So resist the devil, and he must flee from you. But that doesn't mean that you have to cast the devil out of yourself. It might mean that you have to resist some thoughts and put them into captivity to the obedience of the knowledge of Christ. Judas could have rejected the thought. He could have said, "Satan, you've been tempting me, but I'm not going to reject Jesus. Look at all he's done for me. Look at all he's done for these people. Look at all the miracles he's done. Why would I betray him?" But we know that's not what happened. Look down in verse 26 of John 13. Jesus is talking about his betrayal, and Simon asks John to ask him who he was talking about when he said when he dips this bread, the person that he gives it to would be the one to betray him. In verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered, 'It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Look at verse 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" So if you go back up to John 13, verse 2, when Satan put that thought in his heart, or Satan suggested that thought to him, that means that Satan wasn't in him yet. You see, sometimes we might think that we have these evil thoughts, so therefore we must have some sort of demon or devil dwelling on the inside of us. It doesn't mean that. You might, but you probably don't. You probably just have some sort of crazy thought that the devil's trying to put there. And I'm sure that this wasn't the first thought, the first time that Satan suggested that thought. I don't have any biblical evidence to say that, but I know that when Satan comes against your mind, he comes over and over and over and over and over again until he finally gets you to either give in, or until you finally pick up the authority of the name of Jesus and tell that thought to get. Amen? So just because Judas had the thought, it doesn't mean that Satan had entered into him yet. He hadn't. Later he entered to him, into him. So when the thought comes from Satan, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean you have a devil. It means you're like any other human being that Satan is going to try to come and tempt and try to get you to stumble into sin. He can try and get you to stumble into not walking in love, into not walking in faith, into not believing God for bigger, for better, for more, into not feeling like you're worthy to approach God. He's going to come in so many different ways. I don't know the way that he tries to come against you, but I know that he does try to come. And unless you renew your mind to the Word of God and find out what God says about you, who you are, what you can do, what you have in him, unless you renew your mind to that, you can easily be defeated. But once you know what Christ has given you, when you know that healing is yours, when you know that provision is yours, then no matter how hard the enemy tries to come, you've built your house on the rock. And though the wind blows, the storm rages, your house will stand. Your house will be strong. Your house will prevail no matter what comes against you. But though the storm comes against your mind, Satan tries to barrage your mind. He tries to come over and over against your mind with thoughts. And that's the time not to give in, not to give up, but to resist Satan and tell him who you are as a child of God. You see, Satan's a deceiver. Look what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. He's a deceiver. And this is what he did after he tricked Adam and Eve into sin. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, this is God speaking now, he said, speaking to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Where did this thought come from? The devil. After the devil had deceived him, the devil deceived them into committing sin. And once he committed sin, he now put this sin consciousness on them. So you have to ask yourself, when you're thinking a thought about yourself, when you're thinking about what you can do or what you can't do, about who you are, ask yourself, who told me that? Did God tell me that? Who told you that you were naked, Adam? Because it wasn't God. God only ever had intended for Adam to dwell in the Garden of Eden with plenty, with all of his needs met, with all the provision there, with health, with abundance, with joy, never knowing sin. But who told you, Adam? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were a sinner? Who told you that you had to cover yourself up? From me. Satan. Sin. That's not how God sees you. God sees you as a child of God. His child, his very own child. God sees you as victorious. God sees you as an overcomer. So how do you see you? And if you see yourself any different than the way that God sees you, ask yourself, who told me that? Who told me I can't get the finances to do what I want to do? Who told me that I'm always going to be sick? Who told me that I'm getting old and therefore my mind has to go, my body has to go? Who told me that getting old means I'll get sick? Who told me that I'm not smart enough? Who told me? Who told you that? Maybe it was your parents. Did you know that Satan can use other people to tell you things? That just like he was able to suggest a thought to Judas to betray Jesus. He can suggest a thought to tell you something, to another person, to tell you something to discourage you, to tell you that you're not good enough, to tell you that you're not capable, to tell you that you're ugly, to tell you that you're not intelligent, to tell you whatever. So you have to ask yourself, who told you that? Put the enemy on the run. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. The simplest way of defining unrighteousness is to drop the E-O-U-S off the end of the word. So it just means unright. It's the easiest way to figure out what unrighteous is because, you know, we make it very spiritual. But basically it means not right. The not right man needs to forsake his thoughts. Forsake them. Get away from them. Command them to leave you. Because they might not have come from you to begin with. Amen? Forsake your thoughts. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and starting in verse 18. You can take a look at it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, Simon the sorcerer, it says, and when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The thought of your heart. Now, Simon had been born again. He was a sorcerer, and he was there. He saw and the miracles that the evangelist Philip was performing as he was preaching. He heard the message. He'd been baptized by Philip and gave his life to Christ. And yet here, after that, while the disciples are there, Simon and John are there baptizing these people. We don't know. He could have even been one of the people that had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just because you get baptized in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean all your problems are over. The enemy still tries to come. But even after being born again, he still had the thought, an evil thought in his heart. Where did that thought come from? Satan puts those thoughts there. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years, over 3 years of ministry, and yet he still was able to be deceived by Satan as Satan put that thought in there, as he put that thought in his heart. Now, don't get worried about the word heart. Heart isn't talking about your spirit man. It's talking about the center of your being. If you look up the meaning of the word heart there, it's talking about your center, the center of man's being, your consciousness, and that's the same meaning here. The thought of your heart. It's not the thought of the spirit on the inside of you, but it's this thought that Satan puts into your consciousness. And that's why you have to reject it. You have to get rid of it. 1 Timothy in verse chapter 1 and verse 18 in the Amplified, it says, this charge and admonition I commit and trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. He's going to tell them what the good warfare is now. Holding fast to the faith. That leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence, and having a good, clear conscience by rejecting and thrusting them from their consciousness. Some individuals have made shipwreck of their faith. You see, some people make shipwreck of their faith because they don't thrust out of their consciousness the wrong thoughts. Satan's going to try to put wrong thoughts into your mind. You might be at work, guys, and see a pretty young lady wearing some clothes that are inappropriate for church. And Satan might be right there to try to tempt you into thinking wrong thoughts about her. Ladies, your husband might have driven you nuts that morning before he left for work, and he might get you to think about some other guy that's been so nice to you. That's how it starts. That's how thoughts of adultery start. They don't just come like just suddenly, marriage is great. I love my spouse so much, I'd do anything for her, and by the way, I'm thinking about adultery. They come with little thoughts that if you don't take them captive in the moment that they come and you dwell on them a little too long, and then the next time that situation might be repeated, they come again and they come again and they come again over and over. Maybe it's not the first month, the first year, the first decade, but over time, it's not like good Christian people that had the best intentions in their marriage just suddenly thought to themselves, you know what, marriage has been so great, I want to try some adultery though and just see what happens. It doesn't happen like that. It happens with a thought over time that is meditated on, a thought that isn't rejected, a thought that comes from Satan, and unless you take that thought captive, the moment it comes, it has the power to become a part of you. Just like that thought that Satan put in Judas's heart. He could have rejected it right then, but he didn't. And he let Satan enter him. I'm going to, in closing, give one last story from the Old Testament of how one thought has the power to paralyze your faith. And how if you reject that thought, you can receive breakthrough, you can receive the miracle, you can receive what you've been believing God for. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to start in the first verse with the Amplified translation. In the Old Testament, the Amplified doesn't add that much, but sometimes it makes it a little easier to read. Starting in verse 1, 2 Kings verse 5, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, accepted and acceptable because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his king, "Thus and thus said the maid from Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. It said, When this letter comes to you, I will with it have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends to me to heal a man of his leprosy? Just consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king asking, "Why have you rent your clothes? Let Naaman come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at Elisha's door. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So what was the instruction to Naaman? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be made clean. I mean, if you had leprosy, I'd be like, sure, no problem. I don't care. You know, I'd take a mud bath 7 times if you want me to. I'll go bathe with some pigs. I'll go do whatever you want me to do. I just need to get rid of this leprosy. Verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away and said, Behold, I thought. One thought here is about determine what happened to Naaman. Behold, I thought he would surely come out and say to me, come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. He lost what God wanted to give him. Why? Because of one thought. He thought that the man of God was going to come and wave his hand and say such and such. He thought that God had to operate in a certain way. He thought that God was only capable of doing something that was so it had to be so profound, it had to be so special. He put God in a box into the way that he thought God was going to operate. Notice it wasn't an evil thought. Notice it wasn't some dark, scary thought of sin. But it was just a thought, an innocent thought that prevented him from receiving a miracle from God. You see, I think when we think about, you know, I wish God used me in the miraculous, or I wish God would provide for me more, I wish we have these thoughts, but are they God's thoughts? We allow one thought to paralyze our faith. We allow one thought to paralyze God from performing the miraculous in our lives. Verse 13, and his servants came near and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, as the man of God had said. And his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he was clean. One thought nearly prevented him from receiving the miracle that God had for him. That leprosy probably would have killed him. At the very least, it would have given him a very miserable future. A future full of disease, a future full of disgrace. Though he was powerful, though he had position, though he had finances, though he had probably anything that a man could want, his health had gone from him, and he was going to live in misery. And yet, when he comes in contact with the man of God, and the man of God tells him what he needs to do to receive his miracle, one thought nearly stopped him. And it took his servants to speak up and to say, "You're being totally ridiculous. If he told you to go climb Mount Everest, wouldn't you have spent the rest of your life working on mountain climbing until you climbed Mount Everest? If he told you to go out and kill 1,000 more soldiers, wouldn't you have gone out and done, some great feat?" And yet here he's only asked you to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. But his thought was, "No, I thought he was going to tell me to do some grand thing. Clearly this couldn't be God." What if God wanted to give you your breakthrough by taking some simple action of faith and just believing that if I do what God says, though it might not be big, grand, or the way that I think that God has to operate in my life, if I just do some simple thing, if I just start doing the Word of God that I've been given, if I start taking action on the Word of God where He leads me, maybe that'll lead me to walk in the miraculous. But one thought has the power to stop you. And I don't know, but maybe that thought came from Satan. Maybe it was suggested to him by the enemy. We can't allow thoughts to dominate our life. We can't allow thoughts to control who we are or who we become. We have to take dominion over our thoughts, or our thoughts will take dominion over our lives. And if we can learn to rise up in faith and in the name of Jesus take those thoughts into captivity and bring them into the obedience of Jesus Christ, we can walk in the abundant life that Christ has given us. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that, say, "I'm going to take my thoughts captive. I'm going to bring them into obedience to the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Any thought that's contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to resist it. And when I resist it, the devil has to flee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, know that just because you do it once, he's not going to come back. He's going to keep coming back. Just because you resist him twice, three times, four times, he's just going to keep coming over and over and over again. But guess what? The more that you walk in victory, the more that you put the devil on the run, the easier it becomes to resist those thoughts. You know, things that maybe used to tempt you, things that maybe used to be a struggle for you, things that, you know, were this big obstacle in your mind. Now, you look back at your life after walking with God for a year, 5 years, 10 years, you're like, "Those things are so easy. I can easily walk in victory over them." Why? Because you've taken dominion over your thought life in that realm. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you've given us victory. I thank you that you always lead us in triumphal procession, that you go before us and you make the way where there is no way, that you make the crooked path straight, that you make the rough way smooth. You bring the mountain low and you fill the valley full. Father, you've given us every single thing that we need to walk in this life in abundance, in prosperity, in blessing, in all the goodness that you have intended for us. The only thing that stops us is our own inability to believe you that you have the best in store for us. So from this night forward, we take dominion over our thoughts. Father, you're the God that does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Father, I thank you that we're not going to allow ourselves to be limited by our thinking, but we're going to begin to think your thoughts about us, to take dominion over our thoughts, to know that we're children of God, that we deserve the very best, that we walk, live, eat, dwell in the best of the land, that we walk in health, that we walk in prosperity, that we walk in joy, that we walk in peace. Why? Because you've given it to us, because you purchased it for us, because you said that you give us only good and perfect gifts. So, Father, we receive them. And anything that comes contrary than that, we resist it and rebuke it and command it to go in Jesus' mighty name. And for anyone that's here tonight that's been struggling in their thought mind, that Satan's just been coming in against your mind in a certain area over and over and over, and you feel like you can't defeat it, Father, like you can't be victorious and you're going to be defeated, Father, I thank you that your word goes deep into their heart tonight and causes faith to rise in them, causing them to take action on your word, to resist the thoughts that Satan suggests to our heart, but to go to your word and find out who you've called us to be, what you've given us, and what we can do through you in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord is good. It's not that complicated. This wasn't some profound message. But maybe you realize tonight that Satan has been the one putting those thoughts into your mind that have been paralyzing your faith. And from tonight forward, I'm believing with you that you're going to resist those thoughts, reject them, turn to the Word of God, and walk in the abundant life of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.